Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You should have a handout as well. Apologies if you've got one of the ones that where the heading has disappeared on the top. Issues with the photocopier, but it says, actually I can't remember what it says, an even more glorious, a more glorious ministry. Thank you. We'll make use of that as we go. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word to us. Thank you that you show us where to find the glory that we are longing for. And we pray that you would open our eyes, open the eyes of our heart now, that we might see you and be changed. Amen. We all long for glory. The glorious thing, the glorious experience that brings us out of ourselves, that helps us to feel part of something bigger. So rugby union and cricket fans are longing for an England win, however likely that may be, being caught up in the glory of the ticker tape and the fireworks at the end of the celebrations. Classical music fans perhaps are longing for the next concert where they'll be taken to another level of experience of the transcendent music. Fans of computer games are longing for that moment when they achieve some task they've been working towards. Gardeners are longing for the time when the garden looks just like they imagine it would be and bindweed has finally been abolished forever. I wonder what glorious thing or experience you long for. We all long for glory, and that longing for glory can be transferred into our expectations of church. We might look for the visibly impressive, the big crowd, the awesome music, the awe-inducing ceremony, the impressive charismatic speaker. We all long for glory, but where do we find it? And particularly, where do we find it in the Christian life and in Christian worship? That's the question being asked by today's passage. We're about halfway through a series considering Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. If you've missed any of the sermons, it's worth catching up with them on the website. And we've seen Paul's responding to particular issues. The Corinthians are having doubts about Paul and his ministry. It's partly because of his change of travel plans. That was the focus 2 weeks ago. It's also because some new teachers have arrived who he calls false apostles. They're impressive people with an impressive ministry, and they're playing on and building up some of the concerns the Corinthians already had about Paul, partly around his apparently being weak and unimpressive. And last week he began to show the difference between himself and the false apostles, and it was mainly about style. They're outwardly impressive, he's not. They peddle God's word for profit, he is sincere and loving. But today we're going to see the differences go much deeper than that. In fact, they go to the very deepest level, to the gospel, the message that's being proclaimed, and to the place we discover glory. And as we go, we'll discover more about the glory that we long for, including in church, and how we can see it and be part of it. So first, the glory of two ministries. It's clear from the early verses that Paul is comparing two ministries. So verse 7, he talks about the ministry that brought death. And then verse 8, the ministry of the Spirit. There are two ministries, two ways of operating. And the obvious way of understanding it is that he's carrying on with the distinction he made last week between his ministry and the ministry of the false apostles. And we could think that they're two equally valid ways of ministering, a bit like our 10 o'clock and 4 o'clock services, slightly different, but both valid. But no, it's much more significant than that. So look at what he writes at the end of last week's passage, verse 6. God has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Paul says he's minister of a new covenant, a covenant that is of the Spirit. Who's heard the phrase new covenant before? Is that familiar? What do you know about the new covenant? Thank you. So it's brought about by Christ's death. It's in Jesus. It's revealed in the New Testament. There's lots more we could say, but that'll do for now. So that's one ministry, ministry of the New Covenant. The other, the question that follows is, what's the other ministry? And we've got some clues in verse 7. So in verse 7, we see that it's a ministry engraved in letters on stone, and it involves Moses. So I wonder if that rings any bells. Clearly it's focusing on the Old Covenant, the Ten Commandments. We'll come back to that. And it may be that the false apostles were focusing on that covenant, the covenant with Moses. It may be they were saying there's just one covenant, and Jesus is under that covenant as well. In one sense, it doesn't matter. Paul's point is there are two fundamentally different ministries that result. And the question is which one to follow. And notice he doesn't say the ministry of Moses wasn't glorious. So verse 7, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory. It came with glory. He goes on, the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses. He's referring to an event that underlies this whole passage, so it's worth us having a quick look at it. So if you could take a Bible and look up Exodus chapter 34, and I'm going to have to get a Bible as well. Exodus 34. First person there, shout out the page number. Thank you. Page 93. Page 94, beginning at verse 29. So when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterwards, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he'd been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. So Moses has been up at Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments, and he's seen God's glory, and when he comes down from the mountain, he's still glowing. I don't know if you remember those old Ready Breck adverts where someone would eat Ready Breck and then they would glow for the rest of the day. I've never found that happens to me with my porridge, but then I've never eaten Ready Breck. But this wasn't just oats. This was the presence of God that had had a lasting effect on Moses. And Moses had to put a veil on his face because, as it says in verse 30, the people were afraid to come near him. So the ministry of Moses was glorious, and it's likely the false apostles were referring back to that event and saying, look how glorious Moses was. Don't you want to be like that? Don't you want your leaders to be like that? Paul's not like that, is he? You don't want to follow him. But Paul says the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of the new covenant, is more glorious. Verse 8, how much more glorious? Will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? It's a bit like this. Just imagine, I'm sure we've heard of Usain Bolt. Just imagine when he won his first 100 meters school run, age 10 or whatever it might have been. How glorious that must have been for him and his parents. And then over the years, he went on to win more and more 100-meter runs until eventually he won the 100-meter Olympics and the 100-meter World Championships. And then while that first school 100-meter run was glorious, how much more glorious were those later victories? And in the same way, the ministry of Moses was glorious, but the new covenant ministry of Paul is much more glorious. So we're going to see why Paul's ministry is more glorious. On the handout, there's a little table. Hopefully you can see it halfway down the first side. I've left some blanks. And in each verse, he compares the ministry of Moses, or the Old Covenant, with the ministry of Paul, the New Covenant. And just for a couple of minutes, round tables, if you want to go through the relevant verses and fill in the blanks and have a think about how the two compare with each other. And if you want to talk around tables, then please do. Verse 7, we've already said one ministry was glorious, but the new ministry is more glorious. Verse 6, what does he say about the old covenant ministry beginning with K? It kills, or it brings death. And then the new covenant gives life. Brilliant. Verse 6, what's the comparison there, or what's the other comparison in verse 6? The letter versus the Spirit. Brilliant. And then verse 9, what does each bring? Thank you. One brings condemnation, the other brings righteousness. And then verse 11, one doesn't last, it's transitory, the other one is eternal, it does last. Just notice a couple of things. So Paul says the ministry of Moses, so the Ten Commandments, the law and so on, brings death and condemnation. That doesn't mean it's bad. He's already said it's glorious. But the problem is we're sinful, so we can't keep the law, we can't keep the Ten Commandments, however hard we might try. And therefore, living under that ministry brings death and condemnation. And if you're new with us, that might come as a surprise. Being a Christian isn't about being a good person. It's about recognizing, or it's partly about recognizing, we're not good people. What's the alternative? Paul's ministry, the new covenant ministry of the Spirit that brings righteousness. So because of Jesus' death on the cross, in the power of the Spirit, we can come to Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. We can ask for forgiveness, and we're given Jesus' righteousness. As we read in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We also see that the glory of the new covenant ministry lasts forever. It's not temporary, and we'll come back to that. So I wonder if we've seen that this is what the ministry that we're part of is like. At the Annaby Churches, we're committed to following the new covenant ministry, the ministry of righteousness, of the Spirit, the ministry which has more which is more glorious and which has results that last forever. And this is the most glorious ministry. It might not look impressive, but every time someone hears about Christ and turns to him and receives forgiveness and righteousness from God, they're part of something that is truly glorious and which goes on forever. And praise God, there are lots of people at the Annaby churches for whom that has been the case in recent years. And it may be that we'd benefit this week from just taking some time to look at that table on the handout and reflect and to praise God for this glorious ministry that we are part of and share in. And look at Paul's response to this glorious ministry in verse 12. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We're bold because the ministry is glorious. We can be confident. We boldly proclaim the gospel, even though we feel weak, even though we're rejected, even though what we do seems unimpressive. We keep doing it. We're bold and confident because it's glorious and the results are glorious and last forever. And of course, if we see where the true and lasting glory lies, we won't be sucked into ministries that focus on what is outwardly impressive. There are lots of them around, aren't there? Ministry based on impressive buildings or impressive music or impressive religious rituals or impressive speeches. And there's nothing wrong with those things in themselves. But that's not where the power lies. And it's not where the glory lies. We might feel an emotional high for a while, but it doesn't last. So our hope and confidence shouldn't be in those things. How much better to have a settled sense of something glorious that we're part of. Something that lasts forever. But Paul needs to answer another objection to his ministry. Why is it being so unsuccessful in reaching God's historical people, the Jews? Wherever he goes, he's rejected by most of the Jews, and it's the non-Jewish Gentiles who receive Jesus. God's historical people cannot see any glory in Paul's ministry. And it seems the false apostles are saying, Paul can't be genuine because everyone's rejecting him. And so he says that he's boldly proclaiming the gospel, but that gospel is veiled to some. That's the second point. The gospel is veiled to some. The glory is hidden from them. And to illustrate that, he goes back again to that episode with Moses that we read about. And he compares himself with Moses. So verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 3. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. He says, we're bold. Moses wasn't. What's his evidence? Well, Moses put a veil over his face, and he did so to stop the Israelites seeing the end of what was passing away. In other words, the ready-breck glow that was on Moses' face wasn't permanent. It faded over time. And Paul says he put a veil on his face so the people wouldn't see the glory fading. Now, this isn't what Exodus says, but Paul's using a form of teaching that was often used by Jewish teachers. He's interpreting the event in Exodus to make his point. And his point is the glory of the old covenant was always fading away. It didn't last. It wasn't permanent. It was there for a while. And while it was there, it seemed wonderful and satisfying. But slowly it faded away and disappeared. And then he brings it right up to date, verse 14. Their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It hasn't been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. He says, just as there was a veil in the way so they couldn't see God's glory then, in the same way there's a veil so they can't see God's glory now. People are rejecting the gospel, not because there's a problem with Paul and the message, but because there's a problem with them. Their hearts and their minds are veiled. They cannot see the glory. And Paul will say a bit more about that next week. And of course it explains why lots of people don't see the glory of God in Christ today. Those of us who are Christian think Christ is glorious, he's beautiful, we want to know him better and enjoy him forever. Those of us finding out about Christianity are intrigued, we want to know more, we want to discover this glory of Jesus for ourselves. But there are others, aren't there, and I'm sure we've spoken to others who just aren't interested. All they can see is suffering and weakness and things that are offensive to them. Their hearts and minds are veiled. And Paul says we shouldn't be surprised. But then thirdly, Paul goes on to explain how the veil is removed so someone can see the unfading glory of God. He talks about being transformed by the revealed Lord, and that's the third point. So verse 16, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. I wonder if you've ever had that experience of being given a surprise which involved a blindfold being put over your eyes and the blindfold being removed. Has anyone ever had that experience? I've never had that experience, but I've seen it in films. Someone's bought a loved one a new car or a house or taken them to some beautiful destination, and the blindfold's removed and they are amazed. That's the image here, except here the amazing thing that's revealed is the unfading glory of God. And Paul says the veil is removed whenever anyone turns to the Lord. What does that mean? Well, it's when someone recognizes Jesus as Lord and Savior, when a person repents and believes. And again, I've written about this in a blog post there's a reference to at the end of the passage, a new sense of the heart. The Holy Spirit comes into someone's hearts and minds and enables them to see the glory of God in a way they couldn't before. The veil's removed, they can see clearly. And this doesn't mean we're continually having a mountaintop experience, but it does mean we can see God's glory and beauty and majesty and love in a way that we couldn't before. We saw over the summer, if you remember, when we looked at Acts, that Paul had this kind of experience on the Damascus Road. The Lord Jesus appeared to him in all his glory, and he had no choice but to turn to him as Lord and Savior. Suddenly he could see in a new way. The Old Testament he knew so well now made sense. In the past his understanding was veiled, but now he could see Jesus at the heart of everything. But what does turning to Jesus have to do with everything Paul's been saying so far in this passage about the new covenant of the Spirit? Well, verse 17, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The Lord is the Spirit. That's not saying Jesus and the Spirit are the same, but it is saying Jesus is the Lord of the new covenant of the Spirit. He's the one that we must turn to, who gives us access to this new realm of the Spirit. And as we turn to him in the power of the Spirit, there is freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from death and condemnation, freedom to live as God's liberated and loved people. And so we come to verse 18, a verse that I've referred to many times. It's a wonderful verse. We all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This seeing the glory of God in Christ, in the power of the Spirit, with unveiled faces, it's not a static thing. It's not like when you get out of the car at a viewpoint and you see a magnificent view and you enjoy it for a few moments and but then you move on and it's just a memory. No, it's a dynamic thing. As we gaze on the glory of God in Jesus Christ, primarily for now in Scripture, so we are changed. We're transformed more and more to become like him. It's said that a married couple become more and more like each other over the years. And it's the same with us in Christ. As we behold his glory, we don't just see it and are satisfied. We become more like him, which multiplies our joy and satisfaction and love so much more. And of course, in eternity, when we see him face to face, we will be fully transformed. We will be like him forever. So what does this mean for us right now? Here's just a few things that might be relevant for some of us. First of all, notice Paul gives us a vital key to reading the Bible. He shows us that Jesus is at the center of the whole Bible. We need to read the whole Bible with Christ as our key, unlocking every part. So here the false apostles were focusing on Moses and his veil from Exodus. And Paul shows that Christ interprets that part of the Bible. And it's the same with every part of the Bible. We should always ask the question, how does this part of the Bible point us to Christ? Second, where do we see the greater glory that lasts forever? Well, in the face of Jesus, revealed to us in the pages of the Bible. And this doesn't just satisfy us, it changes us as well, more and more becoming like him. So if we're wise, we won't look anywhere else for glory. We won't look to our garden or our sport or a relationship or whatever it is. In church life, we won't look to impressive music or speakers or ceremony or buildings. We'll look to Christ. Obviously, there's a place for those other things, but to see glory that is the greatest glory and that lasts forever, we need to look to Christ. And how do we see his glory? Well, as we turn to him as Lord and Savior. That's what we need to do daily, whether we've been doing it for 50 years or whether we're doing it for the first time today. And say to him, show me your glory in your word. Well, let's just pause for a moment.